Our topic is From Moses to Christ. And one reason we're addressing this is in the Mahomet, with a T, Mahomet, Illinois, Ecclesia, we're in the sixth volume, in the third volume in the Work of Harvest chapter, and in the sixth volume, the Baptism of the New Creation. And it's the confluence of these two studies where really putting these things together with John's baptism and really in the Wise and Foolish Virgins and seeing how these things are related. So that's really the purpose for this. So, and again, we want to give the love of the Mahomet, Illinois brethren, the Bakers, the McClugans, Brother Jim, Sister Linda, McClugan, Brother Danny, Sister Judy, of course, the Robinsons, Brother Perry and Sister Kathy, my dear Sister Karen, Brother Jim and Sister Linda McClugan, and Brother John and Sister Karen Baker. The transfer from Moses to Christ, there are many good references to look at. The Baptism of the New Creation, especially on page 421, that's 421. And also the Work of Harvest chapter, really quite a bit of it, which is a very long, long chapter. And a few other reprints that we'll cite as we go through. Well, this really has to do with God's relationship with Israel, which really goes back to the Abrahamic promise, which we're all very familiar with. In Genesis 22:17, God says to Abraham, that in blessing I will bless thee and I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the sea, which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And we know that, note that the seed itself will be both heavenly and earthly, and the seed, both heavenly and earthly, is what blesses all the families of the earth. So, very important to see. So there are three classes there, heavenly seed, earthly seed, and then everybody else, all the families of the earth. Well, we know that during the Egyptian captivity, Israel seemed forsaken by God. They'd been taken captive by Pharaoh. We had the study on Joseph just yesterday. And Moses in his exile, he eventually, after 40 years, he goes up to this mount, and he hears God say to him, surely I've seen the affliction of my people. And in Exodus 4:22, God says something very, very important. He says, say this to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. That's incredibly profound. Because keep in mind who the firstborn is. The firstborn is the heir. The firstborn is going to get the greatest inheritance that the father can possibly give. And what is the greatest inheritance that God can give? To be the bride of Christ. There we have a chart. That's good. To be the bride of Christ. So essentially, and he's also saying to them in Exodus 6:7, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God. Well, Moses is sent to Egypt. We know what happens as they go through the Red Sea. They follow Moses into and through the Red Sea. They rely on Moses for all their guidance, their welfare, their direction, and as the channel of their relationship with God. And they are effectively immersed into Moses in this picture. Into Moses. Just as in John 12:46, it says Jesus was talking about those who believe into him. Not just on him, but into him. Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. They were all baptized or immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. On F-433, Brother Russell says, typical Israel forsook Egypt, which is symbolic of the world, to follow the leadings of Moses. They were all typically baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. They emerged from the sea, devoted to Moses, pledged to follow and obey him. Now, in Exodus 19, this is after they're out of Egypt. This is really at about the time they're sealing the law covenant the first time. Really, they did it three times. Exodus 19:5 and 6, if you obey my voice, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me, and you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, does this sound familiar? Here's what Peter says to the church. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's exactly what God was telling through Moses to the nation of Israel. In other words, what God was doing, he's preparing Israel to be the recipients of all the blessings of the Abrahamic promise, or essentially to be the entire seed class. That's what he was preparing them for. God was preparing them to provide both the earthly and the heavenly seed, both the ancient worthies and the bride of Christ. You know, we may forget that because we look at, well, what do we have the entire gospel age for? It's because Israel missed the boat. If they hadn't missed the boat, we wouldn't need the gospel age. So both the heavenly and earthly phases of the kingdom could have come from Israel. Or let's say he was preparing them. He was giving all the necessary preparation for that. And note the kingdom. This idea of the, when I say earthly and heavenly phases of the kingdom, the kingdom is where the kings are. In other words, there's the kingdom, and everybody else is the subject of the kingdom. If you are in the kingdom, you are a king. You are royalty. That's why in Psalm 45, the ancient worthies are talked about as princes in all the earth. Princes, they're part of the royal class, but they're part of the earthly class. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, nobody else is going to get the kingdom. They'll be subjects of the kingdom. Well, in Exodus 19 and in 24, the law covenant is established. They said, all these things will we do. Later in 24, they said, all these things will we do and be obedient. So they're very emphatic about that. And Moses is the mediator of the covenant. And note what that covenant was saying. They were saying, we're not going to do our own will. We're going to do God's will. This is just like the first veil of the tabernacle. This is the death of our will when we take up God's will. Take up the Lord's will. This is essentially what they were saying in the type. In reprint 1539, that's 1539, Brother Russell mentions, by God's arrangement, they were recognized and treated under the provisions of the typical sacrifices as though they were justified from Adamic guilt and were as a nation consecrated to God and treated as though they were to be made the bride of Christ. That's what they're being prepared for, the entire nation. He continues in reprint 28:23, every Jew who is in harmony with his God and with his covenant had his original sin covered under this arrangement of the Mosaic law. So they had a typical covering. They were typically justified. We can see that's what plain P is showing. That's what plain P is showing. They had promised blessings. Leviticus 26, one of my favorite chapters, it's the carrot and the stick. If you do my commandments, wonderful blessings. If you don't, look out. Really bad. And of course, the bad things were to get them back on the right track. It wasn't just to beat them up. It was to chastise and correct them. The Lord's vineyard, Isaiah 5, talking about this vineyard, the choice vineyard, choice vine, all the protection. He sent judges, prophets, ancient worthies. But a nominal mass was allowed to be built up. Now, keep in mind, just by being born as in Israel, you were consecrated to God. That's what your standing was. But this wasn't some fictitious thing. God endorsed this. This is his arrangement. Because note that in Deuteronomy 31, 10 through 12, this was Moses' swan song. You know, it was the last thing he gave to them. He's saying every 7 years in the year of release, the priests, Levites, are going to read the entire law to all Israel, not only Israel, but anybody who's in the land. They're all going to be aware of the law. So it's not like, well, you know, we're going to call you Israel but not teach you anything. No, they were supposed to know the entire law of God. So this is a very serious relationship, this consecrated immersion into Moses. Now, as we come down over the centuries at Jesus' birth, note, all were in expectation. Does that sound sort of like this? Blessed he that waiteth and cometh to the 1003. This is for those who were waiting and hoping. That's what this is talking about. when in the Jewish harvest, all were in expectation. Now, they had the timing wrong initially, but they had many reasons for this expectation. Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren like unto me. They were told that. And they should be looking for this. He'd sit on David's throne. This is the one who would rule and bless the world. And, of course, the Sanhedrin, who felt that they were the holiness people, these were the ones who were really expecting Messiah, and they were hoping, of course, he's going to be a great general. He's going to throw off the Roman yoke. He'd sit on the throne of David, rule the world, and, of course, he's going to go to the Sanhedrin first because they're really the children of Abraham. That's how they felt about it. But John the Baptist gave him a different thought. He says, don't think to yourself in Matthew 3:9, we have Abraham to our father. He says, I say that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Well, John the Baptist, his job was to prepare the way about 6 months before Jesus' baptism. So he is preparing this way. The chief promise was about to be fulfilled to all Israel, to all the Israelites indeed. Now, it was offered to all Israel if they were truly Israelites indeed, and that meant they had to be in heart harmony with their law covenant through Moses. It wasn't just genetic descendant of Abraham, but it had to do with the heart. That was the important thing. And these only would be offered the kingdom of being the bride class. And this would be really upon seeing Jesus as the greater than Moses. And this would fulfill this chief promise that God had made. You know, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. You're going to be a nation of kings and priests. That was about to be fulfilled. Well, in F6, volume page 434, Brother Russell mentions, to every Israelite indeed already thus consecrated and bound to Moses, even unto death. That was the standing of Israelites indeed at the time of John's baptism. Fully consecrated and bound to Moses even under death. It was but a small remove to accept Christ in his stead and as his antitype, and to understand that their privileges under the law to Moses were now transferred by divine arrangement to Christ. Notice they didn't have to make a consecration. They were already consecrated. They are now living their consecration. It's more or less saying, there's a change of dispensation, time to wake up, see your opportunities, your responsibilities, and act. You're already consecrated. Now live it, show it, prove it, act it. Well, not all were in the right condition to transfer. In John's baptism, John announced our Lord as the Lamb of God, and he was preparing the way by this announcement for baptism for repentance. Now, it's also mentioned for remittance of sins. It really didn't remit sins, but it showed their heart condition that they were repenting from their avoidable sins. It was for Jews only, who were already recognized and cleansed by the Atonement Day sin offering. That's what put them on plain P. This, not only plain P, it would be get them ready to head up to plain M. Well, only Israelites indeed would be transferred from Moses to Christ. And this is the motive of the preaching that John did to prepare all for the kingdom. They were to be this nation of kings and priests. They were to be looking for the Messiah. This was supposed to be the active, most important thing in their lives. Looking for the Messiah, the anointed of God. After all, in Isaiah 9:6, and there are many, many other prophecies similar to this, for unto us a child is born, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. That's why Mary was so blessed. She realized every woman in Israel was supposed to have a child, because who knew who was going to bear the Messiah? Well, Mary was the one. Well, here's an example of this type of expectation that the Israelites indeed were to have. In John 1:23, John the Baptist is saying, make straight the way of the Lord. as said the prophet Isaiah. But notice, this make straight the way of the Lord. This wasn't to make it straight for the Lord. It was to make it straight for the Jews to make their way to the Lord. The Lord was having no problem with the situation. It was Israel. They're the ones who had to have the way made straight. So in John 1:36, and looking upon Jesus, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, two of the disciples heard him say this. And they turn to Jesus, and they say to him in the 38th verse, they come and talk to him, to Jesus, and Jesus says, "What are you looking for, guys? What seek ye?" He said, "Where do you dwell?" And he says, "Come and see." So Andrew, with this attitude of the Israelite indeed, looking for the Messiah, after that evening, he finds in verse 41, he finds his brother Simon, and he says unto him, "We found him. We have found the Messiah, the Christ. He's here." Note, they were looking. They were looking. They were in expectation. They were looking for the greater than Moses, the anointed of God. Well, Jesus' teachings, you notice a change in the teachings there's John's work, which is repentance, and then after that, the kingdom is preached. Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were really the principal teaching until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And if you look in both Matthew and Mark, you'll find in Mark it says, Mark 1:14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You'll find that Jesus really took his disciples for preaching the kingdom after John was thrown in prison, after the preparation by John was complete. John was going to be the last of the ancient worthies. God is now truncating that effort. And after all, he had to be thrown in prison and killed because he wasn't going to die of old age. That work was over. He was going to be terminated, and Jesus' work was going to continue. So the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. The opportunity to be the kings, to be this royal class. And this was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Israelites indeed. In Matthew 15:24, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Note, it was not to turn goats into sheep, but to find those who were already his sheep. They were just lost. He had to go find them, round them up. Notice this wasn't to sow seeds. This is a time of reaping. In John 44, verses 35 through 38, Jesus says, say ye not, there are yet 4 months and then come harvest. He says, look up your eyes and look, the fields are white and ready to harvest. He says in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto the life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labor. So he says, this is not for sowing, not for sowing, it's for reaping. Well, why is that? Well, the nation was already consecrated to God. There was no need for sowing seeds. They're already fully consecrated to God. It's a matter, are they living their consecration? It's time to see Christ and be transferred. So note, there were no consecrations being made. It was time to live their consecration. Because after all, if you say, well, don't say 4 months until harvest. Well, if it's 4 months, that means you go out, you plant seeds, and in 4 months you have a crop. Jesus was saying the crop's already there. We don't have to sow any seeds. And this is what the 70th week is all about. It's to anoint the most holy, the Israelites indeed, which we've studied in other places. In other words, it's time to receive the chief blessing of the firstborn, the heirs, as in Israel is my son, even my firstborn. It's time to go from type to antitype. When they recognize the antitype of Moses and they transferred from Moses to Christ, their typical justification became replaced by actual justification. Instead of on plane P, they're going to go up to plane N and M, which we'll find at Pentecost. Their typical covering from the law would be replaced by the actual covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness. Well, who were these Israelites indeed? Well, the apostles did not need John's baptism. They were anxiously looking. They were anxiously looking for the Messiah. They were not blinded by pride and ambition like the scribes and Pharisees, but there were others of Israel, the lost sheep, as it's mentioned. They needed John's baptism for repentance, and they wanted it. I mean, when they finally realized what this was for and what was happening, they wanted it, and we'll see that in just a little bit. And he was asked, why do you go to the sinners? Why is that who you go to? Well, Jesus mentioned in Luke 7:41 and 42, we're familiar with this, there was a certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 pence and the other 50. They couldn't pay. He frankly forgave them both. Well, who's gonna love him most? Well, I suppose the one who owed 500 pence. He says, you've judged rightly. So the sinners, the ones who realize they have this relationship with God, but they're far from God. And with John's baptism, they had this chance to repent, to get back in harmony with God, to realize their undone condition, and they're tremendously thankful for this. Scribes and Pharisees thought they're already there. They thought they're already as good or better than Jesus. So what do they need? Or John the Baptist? What kind of a crazy man is he? They didn't need it. They didn't want it. They thought they were already in great shape. So it was the sinners, the ones who realized their undone condition, who really were the ones to receive the greatest benefit. God is looking for obedience, not for feigned obedience and hypocrisy. And Mark 21:28-31 is very good. It's about a man has two sons. He says to one son, go out in my vineyard and work. And the son says, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, later he says, okay, Dad, I'm going to do it. And he goes out and works. And the other son, he says, sure, I'll go. But then he never goes. Well, which one did the will of his father? Well, the one who said, I won't go. But then he said, you know what? I am going to go. You're my father. I respect you. I'm going to do your will. Well, that's showing those who are the sinners. Scribes and Pharisees, they're the hypocrites. They said, oh, yeah, we'll go. But they never lifted a finger. Well, in the midst of the 70th week, we know what happens. The nation is cast off. The fig tree was cursed, rightly so, because there was no fruitage. The nation, those who represented the nation, there was no fruitage, but leaves only. There should have been fruitage because they were in covenant relationship. Well, Jesus is crucified. We have this national sin, and it was on the heads of all the people. Matthew 27:25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And God said, okay, that's fine. Have it your way. Well, Israel as a nation was now guilty. Well, things look pretty bleak. Just think about it, brethren. Suppose you were there and you have just killed God's son. You've just killed his son. Well, at Pentecost, we have 120 in the upper room. For these, this is really the direct result of Jesus' ministry, 120. For them, spirit begettal, transfer is complete. But what about the rest of Israel? They had just killed God's son. You'd think some really bad things are going to happen right then and there. Well, remember God's name in Exodus 34:6. The Lord God. What's the next word? Merciful. Merciful. Well, at Pentecost, Peter tells them, he's talking to Israel, and the reason they're listening to him is they want to hear what he has to say. The scribes and Pharisees didn't care about listening to Peter. It was the little people who wanted to listen to what Peter had to say. And he tells them of their favors. He says, you're the children of the, this is in Acts 3:25 through 38. We're just going to skip through. He tells them of their favors. You're the children of the prophets and of the Abrahamic covenant. God raised up his son Jesus and sent him to you. Just think of the favors they've had. Then he tells them of their sin. Therefore, in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, when he said that, they got it. They got it. And how do we know that? In verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. In their heart. They got it. And they said to Peter, "What shall we do? We now know what we've done. What can we do about it?" In the very next verse, God shows his mercy through Peter, and he says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This was the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Remit this sin of participating in the crucifixion of God's own Son. Then once you do that, you're considered cleansed. You see who he is. You're going to transfer from Moses to Christ. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were 3,000 who were added that day. What an amazing thing. If we look a little later, Saul of Tarsus, fully consecrated but misguided, he was faithfully, very faithfully hunting down, condemning Christians to death. Well, on the road to Damascus, we know what happened. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Well, once he had that, he knew all the other scriptures. There's one piece he just didn't have. Who's this Messiah the scriptures keep talking about? Once he had that one piece, everything fell into place. He goes to Damascus, blinded for 3 days. Ananias is there. It says in Acts 22:16. Well, this is Paul's recounting it in Acts 22:16. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Wash away thy sins. This was not a baptism into Christ. This was a baptism for the remission of sins, or baptism of repentance. And he's still before 36. He's one of the most holy to be anointed, and he's transferred from Moses to Christ. So this 70th week of continued favor, as Amos said in Amos 3:2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." And again, the whole nation was treated as though they would be the bride of Christ. They were the branches in the olive tree in Romans 11. This root is the Abrahamic promise. The olive tree pictured Christ. We might say, well, how could that be if this is, you know, Israel is before Christ? Again, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, they all did eat the same spiritual meat. They drank the same spiritual drink. They drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So the Israelites, indeed, they're the ones who maintained their standing as branches in the olive tree. Well, the opportunity was to the entire nation on these conditions. Well, the majority of Israel rejected Christ. In Romans 11, the natural branches are broken off. You can sort of look at it this way. They were brought to this point for, you know, 1845 years, really about 1600 years from Moses and on. They're being brought to this point to make this transfer, but most of them can't make the trip. Most of them just can't follow that path because the real heart of following God and really being fully dedicated to the covenant that they had made with God through Moses, they weren't following that. In reprint 49:68, "After all the Israelites indeed had been harvested, the Jewish people were thrust aside from divine favor for a time, and God's message of grace was sent to the Gentiles." So the gospel was preached to them first, and all the saintly ones were found in advance of any move being made to open the door of special favor to the Gentiles. So this is the separation of wheat from chaff. Now, when you look at wheat from chaff, when wheat is still in the ground, the entire plant is called wheat. But if you're the farmer, why are you growing the wheat? Do you want the stalk? Do you want the roots? No, what you want is the grain. You want the fruitage. So before the harvest, the entire plant was wheat. So the entire nation, they're in this picture of being fully consecrated to God. But at harvest, the wheat is merely the fruit, the grain. Everything else is chaff and is going to be blown away. The grain is the reason for the sowing. Just like on the fig tree, nobody makes furniture out of figs. Out of what kind of table is that? Oh, it's a fig. No, the figs are what you have that you're eating on the table. The table's made of oak or something. So all Israel was supposed to transfer from Moses to Christ. This is where God was leading them. But again, most of them simply could not make the journey. In 2 Corinthians 3:15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, a veil is upon their heart. This veil, this prejudices that they have, they still can't see this relationship. Well, in 36 AD, we know what happens. The call goes to the Gentiles. The middle wall of partition is broken down. Peter has this dream where, you know, he's told to eat what he feels was unclean. And God says, what I've cleaned, don't call unclean. He goes to Cornelius, gives him information. Cornelius makes his consecration, and Peter's actually given a manifestation without touching him, without doing anything. You know, Cornelius is now demonstrates he's received the Holy Spirit, because after all, this is a big leap for Peter too. Peter never touched him, never laid on hands, nothing like that. It was just information. Well, in Acts 10:47, Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? But what did this baptism signify in this case? Well, in reprint 1593, under the section Baptism and Its Import, he mentions that this baptism could not mean repentance, because the Gentiles had never been under a covenant. They're not repenting to get back in harmony with a covenant they were never under. So this was really the baptism into Christ for ones who were justified by faith, not by the typical sacrifices, but by faith, to take the next step of being immersed into Christ's death. And this is really shown in James 4:8. I mean, these three scriptures I like to put together. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, in John 6:44, we know that no man can come unto me, Jesus says this, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So what does the Father do? He brings them to Christ so they can see, for faith justifications, they see the ransom. They see what God has done. I mean, and we see this chart. I remember when I was first learning the truth, if I never knew about the high calling, I simply knew about the blessing of all the families of the earth, the Abrahamic promise, the ransom, I would simply be happier than I'd ever been in my life, if that's all I knew. So he brings us, the Father brings us to Christ so we can learn all these things. And then there's one other thing we get to learn. And that is the opportunity to be part of this. So in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, what was it? The Father just brought them to Christ, and now Christ bringing them back. Well, he brought them to Christ to learn about God's plan, and Christ brings them back now with justification, faith justification, so they can become a son of God. We've all done that. So here's this process that Cornelius went through. He was drawing nigh. God says, you know what? I'm going to show you Christ. How am I going to do that? Peter's going to tell you. And once you see that, you'll see the real opportunity that's before you. And now he can make his consecration. Well, in AD 70, Jerusalem is destroyed. Over a million are killed. And Jeremiah 16:13 is fulfilled. I'll cast you out into a land where I will not show you favor. So, again, this recap. Transfer from Moses to Christ is the motive principle for understanding the harvest of the Jewish age. No consecrations were being made. They were already fully consecrated. It was time to live their consecration. The Lord was present, and the truth was the sickle which did the reaping. Everybody saw that their relationship to God was no longer through Christ. Those harvested. So their relationship is no longer through Christ, through Moses, but it's through Christ. Once seeing this, they acted. It took action, realization and action, and they're now transferred. Well, after 36 A.D., the call goes to the highways and byways. This water baptism is now a symbol, and this, but it was muddled and lost sight of. The apostles fall asleep. The truth becomes terribly muddled, and form now replaces the reality. With Augustine on the scene, this is around 350 to 430 A.D. His idea was there's no salvation outside the church. They lost sight of the two salvations completely. So, well, if there's no salvation outside the church, now we have infant baptism. And so we have a prolific sowing of tares by the adversary. Notice this was not sown by truths. This is sown by errors. A nominal mass is built up. Now, just by being born, you're a member of the church. You're baptized really into the empire, church. You're endorsing the emperor more than you're endorsing any religion. That's really how it was. Now, so just by being born, you're considered a member of the church. But notice this is not being endorsed by God. There's no teaching of the scriptures every 7 years. There is withholding of the scriptures. You do what we tell you, the clergy and the kings would say. You don't need to know anything. We've already told you what little it is you need to do. That's it. So, now during this time, there are ones who couldn't abide by that. They're going against the grain, against the current. And they were going to be noticed, not only by that system, but they're going to be noticed by God. And that's exactly who God was looking for. The ones who are willing to go against this current. Well, the Dark Ages, time passes. We have the Reformation, the time of the end, the Miller movement. And they rediscover the promise of the Lord's return. And they have the hope for it. Bible societies, etc., fervent study. They're studying about the Lord's return. The Adventists, and there's preparations being made for the kingdom class. So we're finding that within those systems, there are ones who are fully consecrated to God, preparing themselves for this. Blessed is he that waiteth. Well, the Adventists, they're looking for the Lord's return. Again, the field is white and ready to harvest. It's a time for reaping, not sowing. The sickle is the truth. The sheep would hear, as Jesus said, the sheep hear my voice. The voice of the returned Lord through the prophecies and the seventh messenger. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And this is what the brethren were hearing at that time. All the true spiritual Israelites would watch and know. This is what the Daniel 12:12 is saying to us. The wise shall understand in Daniel 12:10. In 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light because you're looking at the source of light and truth. Send out thy light and truth. Who does it going to? It's going to the David class, the consecrated class, as we talked about the other day. In the second, in B23, second volume, page 23, it follows then that if a child of God living in the day of the Lord, so this is a child of God, one consecrated in the day of the Lord. If they remain in darkness or ignorance as to the fact, they must either be surfeited with the things of the life, intoxicated, or overcharged with the cares of this world. So so this knowledge of the Lord's return, and keep in mind, one of the first things they knew was the Jubilees. And what does it take to understand the Jubilees? Third grade arithmetic. This is not complicated stuff. If you can figure out, if you can balance your checkbook or work out a monthly budget, you can figure out the Jubilees. And this was given to the little people as well. I mean, that's important to see. And that was one of the first things that the Lord's saints knew. Now, who could accept that? Well, not the folks who didn't care about reading the Bible. The ones who were fully consecrated, reading, studying, and looking and watching, they got this information, they put it together, and they said, the Lord has returned. Now what? Well, you got to do more studying. They learned more about the ransom. They learned about the two phases of the kingdom, the Abrahamic promise, the tabernacle. That understanding came out in 1881. But the first thing was this. The Lord has returned. And who could respond to that? those who are the wheat already, the fully consecrated. That's what this is saying. So only the wheat are in true covenant relationship with God. This is the calling of those who are living their consecration. On page 135 in the third volume, Brother also talks about the Jewish harvest. He says, the harvest of the Jewish age being a type of the harvest of this age. Observation and comparison of the various features of that harvest afford very clear ideas concerning the work to be accomplished in the present harvest. On page 136, as the chief reaper in that harvest, as he is also in this one, the Lord said to the underpriests, I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men, the patriarchs and prophets and holy men of old, labored, and you are entered into their labors to reap the fruits of those centuries of efforts. In the Jewish harvest, the Lord, rather than to make goats into sheep, sought the blinded and scattered sheep of Israel, calling for all who already were his sheep, that they might hear his voice and follow him. These observations of the type furnish an intimation of the character of the work due in the present harvest or reaping. And that's what the wise and foolish virgins is really all about in Matthew 25, 1 through 10. These wise virgins at the Lord's return on third volume, page 190, Brother Russell talks about that. He says the wise living in full harmony with their covenant of entire consecration. So these wise, they're fully consecrated. That's who the wise virgins are. And earnestly watching for the Lord's promised return are prepared. Note, they're prepared. What was John's doing with John's baptism? He was preparing the way for the Israelites indeed. Prepare, prepare. So these wise virgins are prepared to appreciate the glad harvest message, to recognize the foretold indications of the Master's presence, and to stand whatever test he may see fit to apply to prove their loyalty and faithfully. These awake and watching, here's the Master's knock. They hear his knock. We talked about this yesterday in the study. Through the words of the prophets announcing his presence. The attitude of the wise virgins, ready, waiting, anxious for the bridegroom's coming, the Lord's betrothed, the truly consecrated church. And it says that in C-192, it is evident that this message of the bridegroom's presence will cause the separation, which will test and prove each individual of the virgin class. And there are many more things we could say, but we're going to say just a few more things. Where are they going to go? Where do they really want to go? Well, they want to go to this feast. Really, this side of the veil. And what is it? It's the ransom. Matthew 24, 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. What do you think that carcass is, brother? It's the ransom. That's the carcass. It's already been killed. Oh, the ransom and all the things that it implies. That's where these wise virgins, these ones who are waiting, watching, hoping, earnestly wanting this. If you're truly the bride, you want to see the bridegroom. If you're not, all the sisters out here, if you weren't interested in showing up for your wedding, I don't think the bridegroom would want you. So it's the wise ones who the Lord was really interested. The foolish ones who, you know, stayed asleep and whatnot. Okay. But how about others who are not wise virgins? Because, brethren, I stand here today. I wasn't a wise virgin. I was raised in the Presbyterian Church. I knew Jesus was God's Son. I knew that God was real. I knew he's a loving God. I couldn't believe in hell. That's about it. I didn't know he was going to return. I wasn't waiting, watching. I was not pictured in this wise virgin class at all. Does that mean there's no hope for me? How could I possibly know these things? Well, in page 221 of the third volume, Brother Russell says, but there may be some who say, I was not around during the time of the general call, which ceased in 1881. In fact, I was a stranger to God. But only recently I took Christ's yoke upon me to learn of him. More recently I learned of the suffering of Christ and by self-denials, and now I've consecrated myself to him to be a joint sacrificer and hopefully a joint heir. He says, run on. Your case is not so dark as it seems to you. The door is not yet shut. Those who can grasp these precious promises, Can we grasp them, brother? And who have the desire to work in the vineyard have a strong evidence that they have been begotten of the Holy Spirit. In other words, a seed was sown when I heard the truth. When these wonderful brethren, who were, by the way, leaving to go somewhere else, and they saw me, and it was not convenient for them, but I'm really thankful that this brother spent 2 hours talking to me. And when that was, after that 2 hours, I grabbed him by the arm and I said, I've got to talk to you again tomorrow. And he said, you know, I think we can arrange that. And they haven't gotten rid of me since. So, brethren, you know, when we look at S and T on the chart, these are ones who are already fully consecrated. This is what the harvest is about. But that's not the end of the entire work. The seed sowing continues on. The seed was sown for me. I don't consider myself as harvested. I consider it as the seed. I wasn't harvested out of something. The seed was sown. It grew. I feel it fell into good ground. And I'm very thankful. The bottom line, brethren, is that God is in control of his program. The body of Christ will be complete and the kingdom will bless all the families of the earth. And we pray that the study of the transfer from Moses to Christ will yield rich blessings in understanding of God's principles and plan. And may the Lord add his blessing.